Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The Advent Promise. This year, in celebration of Advent, we will be focusing on some aspect of the giving and fulfillment of God's promise to redeem and restore from the fall and its effects.
Today's text is going to be Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. We're going to talk about the Advent promise fulfilled. We've been tracing this long arc of a promise from the Garden of Eden until its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and today we're going to talk about the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It's on the card that you receive. It'll also be up here on the screen, and you can follow along. Hear now the word of our living God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. A movie I really love that came out quite a number of years ago was the movie Signs. And in the movie Signs, there is a man, played by Mel Gibson, who is a pastor whose wife had died in a car accident one day, and it would really shattered his faith. And at the same time, his daughter developed this strange habit that she was leaving water in glasses all over the place. Everywhere you went, there were glasses of water. And he kept trying to get her to stop, and she wouldn't stop doing it. And his brother-in-law had been a baseball player, but he had failed because he never would pull back on his swings. All he would do was always go for a home run every single time. And so Mel Gibson's character has lost his wife. His brother-in-law's, you know, all shattered because his baseball career is over and he won't listen and learn what he needed to do. He has to swing as hard as he can. And his daughter's leaving these glasses of water everywhere. And then suddenly aliens from another planet invade planet Earth. And so you're looking at, and this poor guy, he has no idea what's going on. And I won't give away how it happens. But suddenly, all of these bizarre threads come together to actually save not only his family, but save the planet from this invasion. So all of these things that seem to be odd and seem to be signs that God had forsaken him actually in the end come together to show that God was very much with him and using all of this to work and save him and ultimately even save the entire human race. And so the movie's actually, as its title insists, Signs. There's kind of a double thing going on because the aliens had left the crop circle things. But these are all signs of God's providence and how God providentially works in our lives. So today we're going to complete, or almost complete, between today and tonight, we'll complete this series we've been looking at on the Advent promise. And this morning I'm going to talk about how God fulfilled it, how he providentially fulfilled his promise. And we're going to see that very often when God is in the midst of fulfilling his promise, it kind of looks like what Mel Gibson was experiencing in that movie. Pain, disillusionment, not understanding what's going on, and all kinds of sometimes crazy things going on around you that seem to make no sense, but it's in that actual thing that God is at work. So let's talk about it. Now, just by way of review a little bit, we've been looking at this long-awaited promise. The scripture we've looked at every single week has been Genesis 3:15, because you remember in the midst of the fall, God had given a promise. And it was millennia before the time of our text, before what we're celebrating, the coming of Jesus. And he had said in that promise that I will put enmity between you, he's speaking to the serpent, who is representing Satan, between you and the woman, and between your offspring, your descendants, your seed, and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And this promise had been given all the way back in the garden at the dawn of humanity. And the difficulty is that it seemed like that might happen quickly. But by the time of our text, by the time of Joseph and Mary, many generations, and in fact, thousands and thousands of years have passed from that time forward. Now, during that time, God had not just done nothing. The promise had actually been ratified and renewed and expanded. I won't turn to all the text, but you remember God had ratified it with Abraham and then with Isaac and with Jacob. And so he went back and he said, yes, the promise is there. And in fact, I'm ratifying it. I'm telling you, I am still going to keep it. I'm renewing the promise. And in fact, he even expands it out and says, this is going to be, it's coming through your family, but it's going to go to the whole world. I have not forgotten everyone else. And God had actually built his covenant with Israel upon this promise. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them out. He gave them the promised land. And all of that is saying, I still remember the promise that I made there in the garden in the midst of the fall. And in fact, God moved on through King David. We could take time if you wanted and look. And God said, well, he's going to come through David's line. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. And the prophets throughout the whole Old Testament gave many promises and glimpses of the seed and the Messiah. But the question for the people by the time that of the New Testament was, is this actually going to happen? I mean, it had been thousands of years. Israel had been delivered and had come into the promised land, but they had gone into exile. God had said in renewal of the promise, I'll bring you back from exile, but that had happened almost 600 years prior to the time of Jesus. And so there's a huge question that it's been centuries and centuries and millennia. Where is the Messiah, the Son of God? Israel has survived bondage in Egypt, oppression by Assyria, exile from the Babylonians. They had returned to the land under Persian rule, but they had been conquered by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And even during that time, they'd experienced brief freedom, but then Rome came in. And through all of it, they keep thinking God's going to fulfill the promise, but it's never been fulfilled. And they're still longing, they're still waiting, and at the time of our text, Rome, who's the most powerful of the empires, far greater extent than any of the previous ones, Rome has them under its boot. So when is this Messiah going to come? Well, our text is saying, okay, God is now going to fulfill it, and I want us to see how he does that. So notice first off, the promise gets fulfilled in unexpected circumstances. It's not that there was all of this long, difficult time, and then suddenly it's really, really clear. Notice that circumstances are still difficult. Matthew 1, 18 and 19, we're told, you know, this is how the birth of Jesus comes about. Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they come together, they would have long betrothal periods back then. And you were so betrothed to one another, if you were to break it off, you had to give a divorce, which was a very serious thing. But during that time, you still weren't together as husband and wife. And during this period of time, Mary comes up pregnant. That's what's going on here. Now, if you are Joseph, and Joseph appears to be Joseph is a righteous man, he has to look and he says, I didn't do anything with Mary. So what's going on here? How can this be? And Matthew doesn't tell us whether Mary had explained to him or not. But of course, if you put yourself in Joseph's place and Mary says, it's not me, God did this, that's not an explanation that Joseph is likely to accept. And the law actually demanded that Mary be stoned. But Joseph the text is telling us, is an upright, righteous man. And so he wants to keep the law. He does not want to condone what Mary has done, but at the same time, he's full of mercy. And so Joseph says, I'm just going to put Mary away quietly. I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to bring this up because I'm not wanting her to be stoned. I don't want her to go through all that. I don't even want the public shame and humiliation upon her. But I'm not going to marry her because clearly she has been unfaithful to me before we even completed our betrothal period and became actual husband and wife. Now, at that point, we're told in verses 20 and 21 that an angel shows up. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David. So notice he's linking him back to King David with these promises. And he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So God is telling him, look, Mary is still actually a virgin, Joseph. I know what it looks like, but Mary has actually done nothing. This is a child who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He does not have a human father. He has a human mother, but the Holy Spirit is the one who caused her to conceive. So not only is he not conceived in sin, he goes on and says, you're going to give him the name Jesus, because so far from him being conceived and brought forth in sin, he's coming to deliver all of you from your sin. He's coming to save his people from their sin. So this is a huge reversal, but you have to put yourself in Joseph's place. Is this how Joseph would have thought as a young Israelite that the Messiah is going to come? This is not it. I can guarantee you, when Joseph first heard that Mary was pregnant and when the signs of it become apparent, Joseph's thought was not, this is how God's going to do this. How awesome this is. I get to be part of the fulfillment of this long promise. What did it look like to Joseph? Looked like an unadulterated mess. It looked like an abject disaster to Joseph. But the angel intervenes and says, Joseph, I know what it looks like, but I'm telling you, God is actually at work, and your son is going to come and save people from their sin. And Matthew then fills us in. Joseph would have already known this, but Matthew says, look, what's being explained here is that this promise is fulfilling the ancient prophecies. This is not unrelated. This is not some new story. This is the fulfillment of the old story. And so he tells us in verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what God had spoken through the prophet, it's Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This is Isaiah 7:14 that's being referenced, and I mentioned it last week. Isaiah being probably the greatest of the biblical writing prophets who had prophesied the exile. And Isaiah had prophesied that God was going to come to the people. And Matthew is saying, look, this was ultimately pointing to exactly what was happening here. A virgin was going to conceive, which is a miracle. Only God can do this. And Matthew is saying, and that's exactly what happened here. The virgin did conceive, and the child that's coming, if you go back in Isaiah, it says a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which is just a Hebrew word. It's the way the Hebrew language works. They're just sticking two words together. Imanu is with us, and El is God. Emmanuel is literally God with us. And so the angel is saying here, or Matthew is actually saying, excuse me, in the text, that this child is literally God with us. He's not a great human being. In the Greek mythologies, there were these great human beings that would rise up and they would do heroic things and do this. This is actually Matthew saying, no, that's not what's happening here. This is God himself coming and rescuing us. Human beings cannot affect our own salvation because we're the problem. So we can't put our hands to this and fix it, because what needs to be fixed is us. And it's not a surface problem with us. It goes to the depth and core of our being. Every strand of our DNA is our problem. Every chromosome we've got, every molecule we've got is our problem. So God is going to have to do something, and Matthew is saying this is exactly what God had promised. The virgin was going to conceive and was going to bring forth the Son, and he was going to save us. And I wanted you to see, this is a fulfillment of the original Advent promise. Remember in Genesis 3:15, it specifically says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Now, you got to understand, this is weird, because literally the word is seed. When it gets translated into Greek, the word is sperma. Can anybody guess what word we get from that? So, who is it that you would normally say has the seed? It's the man. But in Genesis 3:15, whose seed? It's the woman. So this is a very strange statement that goes on in Genesis 3:15. And people just kind of scratch their heads and say, well, you know, it kind of means he's a human. No, that's not what it kind of means. What it means is it's going to be the offspring of the woman, not the man, the offspring of the woman that is going to come. It is always this way. God's promise is that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent, and it is actually being fulfilled in Jesus, the seed of the Virgin Mary, who crushed Satan to save us. Friends, this is completely unexpected. Nobody in Israel had figured this out, despite the fact they had had these prophecies, they had read these, they knew these, they had book upon book upon book written about these, but it didn't seem to make any sense. What do you mean it's her seed? That's not the way this works. But it very literally was, because it's her seed, because it's the virgin who's going to conceive, and it is God who is going to be with us and come and save us. And so there is a link from Eve all the way to Mary. We're putting up here, this is one of my favorite old paintings that was done. Notice this painting. This is the gospel encapsulated. Eve stands with the fruit in her hand, having just committed high treason, broken, shattered, now having to be clothed because she has betrayed her covenant with God. But in the midst of it, God gives a promise. And the promise comes down in the new Eve, the Virgin Mary. And notice Eve's got her hand on Mary's womb, because the seed is going to come forth, and it will be the seed of woman, and he is going to fulfill what God said. Eve had plucked the fruit, and it is the fruit that will come forth from the new Eve, the Virgin Mary, that is going to bring salvation. The plucking of the fruit plunged us into destruction. The giving of the fruit by God will bring us salvation. What an amazing, unexpected promise. None could do it. And notice there, what is Mary doing in this painting? She's crushing the head of the serpent, because Christ Jesus, her seed, he's doing it through her. He's going to come and he's going to do it. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1, all encapsulated in one photo. I actually talked about this a lot more this past week in After Hours. If you want to watch, I talk a little bit more about that link. I encourage you to think about that. That's the Christmas story right there. That is what God has done. And nobody expected it. That's why Joseph was shattered when this first happened. But I want you to see that it's not only that it's kind of this unexpected means and way, the prophecy, the promise is being fulfilled unexpectedly against all odds. We always think that, well, it's been difficult all along, but when God steps in and does it, everything clears out, everything is parted, it's easy, but that is not usually how it happens. Notice what happens here in the text. I'm going to swap over actually to Luke chapter 2, and kind of Luke gives us a little bit more detail to understand what's going on. But you remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, this is the very famous text. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, who is Caesar? He's the mighty Lord. He's the King of Kings, is how he fashions himself. He called himself the Savior of the world. And so Caesar issues a decree. Now, Who in here believes that Augustus was sitting there and saying, you know, I think it's time for the ancient Genesis promise to be fulfilled. So I will issue a decree. Who thinks that that's what Caesar did? Is Caesar thinking anything about you being used by God? Is he thinking anything about the poor people who are his pawns and have to do all the stuff that he simply writes a decree about? He doesn't care about them. He just wants to make sure he's getting his tax money. And this is how he's going to do that. So he issues a decree. Everybody else in the story are just pawns. He doesn't look at Mary and say, oh, this is the new Eve. This is salvation. He doesn't even know who Mary is. She's just some person in a far-flung province that needs to get counted so he can get his money. That's all that is going on. God seems to be nowhere involved. Notice Luke doesn't even tell us Caesar did this, but he was doing it because God was working out his promises. Because if you're Joseph and Mary, does it look like God's working out his promises? No. It doesn't look anything like that. It just looks like a massive hassle. Now, it goes on. So Joseph's going to have to go back to Bethlehem, and he's taking this trip with Mary. So we're told in verses 3 to 5, everybody goes to their own town to register. Joseph will get to see some old, you know, relatives. But Joseph's got to go up from Nazareth in Galilee, Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who's pledged to be married to him and is expecting a child. Now, this is not an easy trip. Okay, it is arduous territory. He didn't call up an Uber, right? They gotta walk, or possibly, if he's fortunate, maybe have a donkey for Mary to ride on. If you've ever been on an animal like that, not the most pleasant ride. And this thing is going to take probably weeks for him to accomplish. And the whole time, Mary is pregnant. And how pregnant is Mary? Some of the ladies, help me out here. How do you feel if you're, say, like a week before your due date? How many of you have ever gone out and said, let's go horseback riding today? Right. I remember with Linda, you know, the first part was, and I don't know who came up with the term morning sickness, because it was never morning sickness. It was like 3 month sickness, right? But then Linda would hit the period where that middle trimester, and she actually felt very healthy and good. And then at the end, she was praying for deliverance. And in fact, I remember with Johnny, he was so late, we recommended Tom Parlett Sr. prayed for Linda, and she went into labor that day. He has a ministry of deliverance, apparently, because we were doubting whether Johnny was ever going to actually get here and come. And the last few weeks, it was just, I just want to have this kid. Everything hurts. I'm having a hard time breathing. Mary is doing that. And remember, how old is Mary probably? 14, 15 is what the evidence suggests. Great with child, long trip. Do you know Mary is not saying, oh, this is God fulfilling his promises? What does it look like? Just a huge hassle. Nothing is the way it should be. But who's actually at work? God is actually at work in the midst of all of this. And then, of course, Joseph's got to be thinking when he gets there, the angels told him who Mary is pregnant by, but he's going to get there with the people, and they're going to look and say, you all weren't married 9 months ago. How's that going to go over in ancient Israel? The tongues are going to wag. This is not something to look forward to. And yet God is at work in all of this, fulfilling the promise. And so then they get there, and we get recorded in verses 6 and 7 what actually happens. And we have, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Mary goes into labor. Now, the way we always do this, see, we've sanitized this, right? It was a silent night. It was a holy night. We picture it, let's be honest, You know, we've got to weigh in a manger, right? No crib for bed. But there's no crying he makes, right? Because this is all miraculous, because that's the way when God works, it happens, right? So we picture when Mary had the baby, it's like, eh, and Jesus is born, right? Is that how it was? Let me ask the ladies again. You remember right there at Genesis 3, 15 and 16 in the original promise, what did God tell childbirth was going to be like now? That's why this week, if you were reading, and I love the chapter, and there's an incredible song written, the chapter and the song in the Behold the Lamb of God is, it was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. Because you didn't walk by and say, well, that was the easiest childbirth I've ever seen. You walked by, and it was just like every other childbirth, which was a dicey proposition in those days, by the way. There's a big worry, will I have a child and a wife when I come through this? And it's not the best of situations. This is not a sterile hospital room, okay? Whether she's actually out in a stable or they're in a guest house, because they did keep animals in the house back then. But at the end of it all, the only place Mary's got to lay him down is in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. It looks like everything is a mess. Long, arduous journey. Painful birth. Will she even make it through this? And then the only thing I've got to give her is not our house, and isn't this pleasant, and the neighbors will bring us meals by. I got nowhere to put him, but I got to back the animals away so I can lay them down in the hay that they were just eating. It seems like God is a million miles away. But God is at work, fulfilling his promise, standing up and saying, told you what I was going to do in Genesis chapter 3 was going to happen. But to Joseph and Mary and everybody around them, it's not like all the next door neighbors said, this is the fulfillment right here. It just looked like a mess. But God was at work fulfilling his promise. And then notice Luke goes on, and of all the amazing things, the announcement comes to who? Shepherds. Are shepherds high on the social ladder? They're at the bottom rung of the social ladder. But in verses 8 to 10, we're told there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks, and the angel appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they're terrified. This is the only time in the text that there's anything like the glory of the Lord, angels, all this showing up right here at the actual birth. The rest of it looks just like everybody else. But way out in the middle of nowhere, to a bunch of no-account shepherds, the angels actually get to show up. Now see, and I oftentimes wonder, you know, what the angels thought as they burst through the sky, and you would be expecting this massive audience to listen, and what do you get? A few smelly shepherds on a hillside. That's what you get. It's not Caesar. It's not Herod. It's not the rich and powerful. It's a few no-account shepherds outside the village. That's where the glory of God shows up. That's who gets the announcement. Caesar and Quirinius and Herod are all part of the story, but none of them are told. But unnamed shepherds get the concert that has been in preparation since before the dawn of time. That's who God appears to. The religious leaders of the day don't even know. They're doing their thing in the temple, not even realizing that everything they have said they were waiting for is actually happening just outside the city walls. Humble shepherds hear the word. The religious leaders are going to fight against Jesus all of their days, right to the end. But the humble, we are told, receive him gladly. Amen. None of this looks like what you and I expect. But God is at work fulfilling his promise. That's the theme I want us to grab, folks. When God is at work in your life, We always think that there's glory to God and angelic choirs and everybody driving by sees it. And you know what it usually is? A 14-year-old girl writhing in pain and a nasty floor with nowhere to put the child, and God says, I am at work right here. Is that not true? Amen, amen or oh my. I would rather have it the other way, but it's not how God usually works. But notice the promise is fulfilled, we're told. This is the fulfillment. All this mess I just described is the fulfillment, and the fulfillment is glory to God and good to us. The angels burst out, and they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And this is always how God's purposes are. They are always for the glory of God and for the good of his people. When God is at work, it will bring glory to his name, and it will ultimately bring good to his people. And that's the clue that God is at work. It's not always the way we think it's going to be, but if you look at the end of it and say, wow, that was glory to God. Only God could have accomplished this as I look back. And you know what? That actually worked to the good of the people of God. You can know God was at work. God is always at work for his glory and our good. And so through all the long years, the disappointments, the discouragement, the doubt, God was at work. He was always fulfilling his promise. He was always bringing glory to himself. And he was always working all things to the good of his people. It didn't look like it when they were in Egypt. It didn't look like it when they were trapped next to the Red Sea. It didn't look like it when things were a mess in the promised land. It didn't look like it when they were in the exile. But God was always at work doing this. This is how a promise is fulfilled by God. Not in a way we expect, but he comes through and does it for his glory and our good. So how do we apply this? What does this mean for us? The question that this would raise for us is, do I see the unexpected way that God fulfills his promises? See, we always think they're fulfilled in power, visible glory in a way that everyone would see and understand. And there are a few times that God does that. I mean, he sends plagues on Egypt and he parts the Red Sea. There's a few of those, but that's not normally how he works. When that happens, if God parts a Red Sea, if God does something that everybody driving down the highway notices and stops and says, that was God, give thanks to God for that. But don't expect that that's how your life is normally going to be. It's not normally that way. Most often, God's promises are fulfilled in times and ways you and I never expect. Even if we know the promise coming, even if we're longing for it, even if we're waiting and we're looking, it doesn't look like that to us at the moment. When we talk about the snake crusher coming to fulfill God's promise, nobody's looking at a little baby laying in some hay. That's not what we thought it was going to be. But God proudly stands up and says, told you I was going to do it, and I fulfilled my word. And we're oftentimes standing there saying, what, where? That's not what I thought, but that's exactly how God does it. I can give you some examples in my own life. I remember I had believed back when I was a midshipman that God told me I was going to get in the Marine Corps. I was going to spend 5 years. I was going to get out, come back here, and I was going to become a pastor. And I even thought I knew what I was going to do. I wanted to be an artillery officer. I knew which artillery piece I wanted to fire, the Mark 198 155 millimeter howitzers. Everything was set and working. I was doing that. And I remember the day that my captain called me into his office and said, Lieutenant Hicks, I need to see you. Came in, and we had to write down three things for our MOSs. And they required you to write down at least one non-combat arms. And I literally didn't even, I was like, I've never paid attention. I'm going to be an artillery officer. And they said, well, you have to put down three. So I said, okay, I'll do artillery. I think I put infantry third. And I said, I got to have another one. So my roommate said, I put down supply. I said, okay, I don't even know what supply is, but I'll write it down because I got to put one in there and I'm going to be an artillery officer. So my captain called me down one afternoon and said, Lieutenant Hicks, how would you like to be a supply officer? I said, the lieutenant really wants to be an artillery officer. said, I understand that, but how would you like to be a supply officer? So the lieutenant has been dreaming for years of being an artillery officer. Mark 198, sir, we've talked about this before. How would you like to be a supply officer? So the lieutenant thinks he's about to be told he's a supply officer, and I don't even know what that is. And he said, you're going to be a supply officer. And I went back and said, thank you, Jesus. This is what I've dreamed. You are fulfilling your good purposes in my life. Is that what I was saying? I got in a dark room that night, turned all the lights off, and stomped around and told God how angry I was with him. So it's not like there's not a lot of guys getting artillery. It's not like I haven't done well. I have no clue why this is happening, but you are not being faithful to me. That's how I honestly felt. Now, the amazing thing was that, and as a result, I had asked, I said I wanted artillery and I wanted to go to Okinawa. And they told me, well, you're not getting artillery, but we will send you to Okinawa. We're going to put you into supply. And then as a result, as a matter of fact, we're shoving so many guys in supply, because the only thing I learned about it was the phrase was supply eats its young, which meant they were relieving most of the lieutenants for cause and your career was pretty much over. And I was like, the hits just keep on coming. This is getting better by the minute. They said, but we did give you Okinawa, which means you got to hang around Quantico for another 3 months, randomly doing something, because we can't send you to Okinawa before you go to supply school. I was like, oh, good Lord. During that time, I began dating a young woman. And during that time, I actually discovered I was in love with that young woman, whose name was Linda Schaefer. And if I had had anything other than supply officer Okinawa, I would have been gone. Greatest gift Jesus has ever given me, besides himself, is my wife. And at the very moment he was fulfilling that promise, my life looked like darkness and disappointment and chaos. And God was standing up and saying, I am giving you a gift, because I love you. And I was like, where? Because I don't see anything good going on. So I can tell you, this is very often the way it is, friends. Oftentimes, the very moment God is fulfilling the promise, it feels like everything is chaos and failure. So what it calls for you and me, is patient endurance on the part of the saints. Advent is a season of waiting. We're not good at this in the American church. We like feasting. We don't like fasting. We like celebration. We don't like preparation. But see, Advent's all about preparation. Advent's all about waiting and waiting and waiting for God to come and waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And very often, if you know God has spoken something to you, I can promise you the way you think he will fulfill it, when you think he will fulfill it, it'll come across very differently than what you thought. And oftentimes, at the exact moment of fulfillment, it seems like everything is falling apart. Amen? Is that not how it is? So the question for you and I, then, I want to ask in a few areas, because this is what happens to all of us. Are there areas in your life right now where it seems like everything is chaos and disappointment? And the question is that a sign that God's actually at work? Think. How about in your marriage? See, we have our pictures of what it's going to be. And you want to know why so many marriages end in divorce? They end in divorce because someone is there and they're disappointed because what they're experiencing is not like what they thought. I mean, I was certain the way it was going to be is the way Hollywood portrays it, right? Because that's God's word. But see, it's not that way. Marriage looks like a lot of day by day by day faithfulness. It is not usually angels singing, the glory of God shining around. It looks like I made a covenant vow and I keep my covenant vow. And God is at work. What about raising kids? Now, I had no problems when I raised my children. None whatsoever. It was all glory and goodness and better than anything I'd ever imagined. Right? Or are they work? Behind Jesus and my wife, kids is the best thing God has ever given me. By far. So grateful for every one of my four children. But how many of you know there was a lot of times in the middle of that, it was not angels singing glory to God. Yes. There were times I can tell you, if you'd have talked to me like, say, when I had four teenagers, the roller coaster had come off the rails and we were plunging to our destruction. I was sure of it. There was no sign God was at work here. And I was just like, everything is going to be utter disaster and there's no way out of this now. And then somehow we came through and I had four great children, four children who were walking with Jesus, and I had people ask how that happened, and I'm like, I don't have a clue. I mean, man, we were plunging to our death. And then suddenly, everything was okay. Parents who've raised your children, is it not that way? Man, I mean, God's at work. It didn't feel like it. How about at church? See, we believe. I come in, I join this local church, and it's awesome. The people are so friendly. I love this. I love that. I love all these things. Yeah, you've been in the church for like 4 minutes then. Because people have problems. And we disappoint one another. And we hurt each other. And somebody is singing and they're off tune, or the preacher preaches, and I don't know what he did all week, but that was some kind of mess he brought forward this morning. And we get together with somebody in small group, and half the people don't show up, and those who do say something weird that night, and God stands up and says, I'm at work. And we say, somewhere else. I'm sure it can't be this. And we even look back and we think, oh, if it could be just like it was in the New Testament. Have you read the epistles? What a mess. What a mess. And God says, I'm at work, perfecting a people. How about at work, your vocation and your calling? God called me to this. And then you get there and it's a mess, right, Kelly? Amen. Just because it's my vocation does not mean everything is easy. When Mary is fulfilling her vocation and bringing forth Emmanuel, God with us, I assure you there was pain. There was difficulty, because that is life in this fallen world. You can fill in other blanks for parts of your vocation, but every one of those, marriage, raising kids, church, work, if we approach it thinking it's all going to be easy, you will find nothing but disappointment and you will miss God's work. What if Joseph had said, I can't put up with this. I don't know what this is all about, but I'm not having a woman who was pregnant before we ever came together. That's not going to stop the work of God, friends. It will stop Joseph being part of it and enjoying it. And if I bail at that moment, because see, here's the temptation. Whatever area I'm tempted to doubt God's promises and work, I need to put off fear, I need to put on faith, and I need to recount God's faithfulness, count his story every day, and patiently endure until God fulfills his word of promise. Because the great danger is, at the very moment God's at work, I can miss what he's doing. because it doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. But make no mistake, God is at work. So I want to encourage you this year. We've been going through this in Advent, and I know it's a little unusual. We've been talking a lot about doubt and discouragement. But I want you to say, God's at work in the midst of all of that. He is always at work for His glory and for your good. Make no mistake, wherever God has you, whatever He is working through, He wants to work for good. What I encourage you is, the enemy is always there saying, see that red eject button? Just push that pop out and get out of here. And God is saying, don't do that. Don't eject. I'm about to fulfill the promise. I am at work. Don't eject. And the whole time we're just sitting there and we want to pull that thing. And there are so many believers today that wonder where God is at. And the reason we don't know is we pull eject and we're out right before God brings the plane home. So I want to encourage us, let's not do that. We're going to stand together and we're going to conclude with prayer. And I want to encourage you as I'm praying again, pray to God. Whatever areas the Lord is speaking to you out of that, talk to Him about. Father, we admit that Isaiah the prophet, who we've talked about, Lord, You spoke through him and You said, Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. You told us that the way You act is so different than the way we do. And Father, that is so true. It is so true. Lord, we oftentimes just don't understand. You see and know all things, we do not. We perceive the way we think You're going to work, and so often Your way is very different than ours. But God, You went on through Isaiah and said, but know this, as the rain and snow comes down from heaven and waters the earth so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is My word that goes out from My mouth. It will not come back to Me empty. It will achieve the very purpose for which I have sent it. Lord God, You are faithful. Lord, You spoke a promise to Eve, and You fulfilled that promise millennia later in a ways no one would have foreseen or expected, but You kept Your word. And Lord, because You have kept Your word, we are saved. Lord, You have delivered us from our true enemies, O God. Father, You have delivered us from our sin that deforms and destroys us, and You have brought us to Yourself. You have delivered us from the power of Satan and brought us in to Your kingdom. Lord God, You have delivered us even from the fear of death, because we know that the worst that can happen is us opening our eyes to life eternal. Father, all of this has been done by Your might and Your power. And so, Lord God, this morning I pray for us that we would learn patient endurance. Lord, You spoke at the very end. We started in Genesis, Lord, in Revelation. You spoke through Your apostle prophet John and said, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Lord, we find ourselves in that time. And I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters and myself. Lord God, when we are sitting there and You are at work, and it is that moment, and You are accomplishing Your promise, but to us all seems chaos. And You are about to land it and bring it home, but it looks like to us this thing is about to crash. And Father, we are so tempted to pull the eject lever. We are so tempted to bail out. Father God, I pray by Your Holy Spirit You would speak to us and tell us, bring back Your hand. Don't pull that lever. Don't give up. I am God Almighty. What I have promised, that I will do. Father, would You encourage that to us? And Lord, would You enable us? Would You give us eyes to see where You are at work and how You are bringing glory to Yourself and good to us as Your people? And Father, as You do this, Lord, we declare and we promise, we cannot fulfill the promise, Lord God, only You can. But we declare and say, what we will do is we will say, thanks be to God. He has been faithful. He has done it. Father, we have faith that which you tell us today you will accomplish. Because, Lord, we have recounted your story and you have been faithful. Not one syllable of your promise has fallen. All of it has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so we say thanks be to God. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who has come and crushed the serpent's head so that we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help and always remember you. And may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May the Lord grant all your requests through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.